Okay, then before we pray, let's look into the scripture. Our place is the book of 1 John, again, the second chapter, again. And a point about that in just a minute. If I forget to make the point and raise your hand, I'll try to make it. We've been looking at conundrums. Is that a good enough word, Steve? Thanks. So it's those places in scripture that kind of have a difficult ring to them because you've read something in another place that might, on at least first glance, appear to contradict it. And there's a number of these places in Scripture. We've already been several, and we've turned tonight for the third time to 1 John for another statement that we need to consider. Now, some might find this difficult, if not inexplicable. Or let's read the passage. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verses 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now again, at first glance, that might seem to contradict some other places in Scripture. For instance, how do you reconcile verse 27 with Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12? And I'll read that for you, but if you want to write that in your notes, that's where I'm referring to, and it is that place where Paul says this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, clearly there, Paul is talking about the gifts that God, our Lord, gave after he ascended on high and the day of Pentecost comes and he pours out the Spirit. And in that outpouring, there are a number of different gifts. And this is not a complete list. There's a different list in Romans. There's another one in 1 Corinthians. But this one here, he talks about these gifts that he gives to build up the body. And what does he say there? Let me list them again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, what are these guys doing? They're speaking, aren't they? They are declaring, they are proclaiming. If you're an Episcopalian, you're declaiming. They are teaching. One way, form, or another, they're teaching. Now, Paul says this, that Christ gave teachers to the church for the building up of the body of Christ. And John says here, you have no need for anyone to teach you. That's a fine place for the teacher just to sit down saying nothing more needs to be said, but that's not quite right, is it? Let me just say some things about this, and probably you've already worked this out, but just the rehearsing of this might encourage our hearts. Now, first, John is not against the teaching ministry or teachers. If he was, he would not be writing this book. Is that right? He is himself a teacher, and he is engaged in teaching. He is bringing forth these truths to the people of God, and he is sharing in this little book ways that the church might be built up, how the believers might be encouraged, how they can know that they are in Christ and what that knowledge means to them. It's a great blessing to have it settled in your heart. I belong to the King and he belongs to me. I am his and he is mine. And what he has promised will certainly come to pass. That's a great blessing, isn't it? And John writes along those lines to encourage our hearts along these very lines. And we could say that John has not taken it upon himself to contradict Paul, to correct Peter. Peter was told by Jesus in the book of John, the Gospel of John, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, you remember? As they went walking by the sea, he says, follow me, and I want you to feed these different ones, and I want you to take care of the flock. And what's he describing? He's not describing family night suppers. He's describing the teaching ministry. And God, our Lord, wants him to teach. And so he is not contradicting Peter. Oh, and certainly he's not contradicting the Lord Jesus himself. And so we need to be sure and clear on this, that when things appear to be at loggerheads in the Scriptures, the problem is ours, not the Scriptures. And more than once we quoted from dear old Brother Spurgeon, and let's do it again, and we'll do it some more as time goes along. But he said, these verses and the places in Scripture that appear to be contradictory, they're not. They're friends. And I don't need to reconcile them, because friends don't need to be reconciled. They can reconcile themselves. They can work it out amongst themselves. And so Spurgeon's tactic, when you come to a place that you don't understand, or the two verses that seem to be irreconcilable, you just believe them both. And God reconcile it in your own spirit. He'll work it out for you. Well, that's the first observation. The second is this, that Paul, when he writes there in Ephesians, he is, now put this in quotation mark, he is speaking of the mechanics of learning, or the mechanics of understanding, that God uses men, whether they're writing, whether they're speaking. He uses men, women too, but he uses men to speak to men. He uses the spoken or the written word. It is a tool. It is a vehicle through which truth is expressed. And once again, I will quote someone else that I've quoted to you before, but let me quote this again. This is from Augustine, and so it goes back a long, long way. He says, this is the process of revealing truth from one mind to another. It says, besides the physical process of speech and hearing, there must also be a spiritual process at work. Then he says this, words. Words, whether spoken or written, are indispensable mechanical helps to understanding. And so we have a pulpit, we have a lectern, we have a pulpit, we have microphones, we have men that stand up and share at these places, and they're using what? Words. And they're declaring thoughts and revealing concepts, and spoken or written, there's your indispensable mechanical helps to understanding. But Augustine goes on, they're not the cause of the understanding. This is what a lot of us need to understand ourselves. They are signs. These things that Paul is talking about, these men that teach, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, they are engaged in signs that indicate truth, which is only grasped, and here's where John comes in, they're grasped because the mind has its own interior teacher. Let me say that again. The mind has its own interior teacher. And who might that be? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is taking these words that someone says, and he's opening the understanding. I think, I trust all in this room have had that kind of experience, hopefully often, but at least once, where someone has said something in the name of the Lord, and you've got it. It's gelled. It's become crystal clear. The lights come out. The sun's come up. It's. I see it. Maybe you haven't seen it before, but I see it now. What's happened? The Spirit of God has brought illumination with that word, and there is the teaching of that truth by the inner teacher who says he is identified with Christ, who is truth itself, speaking to the inward ear. Now that's what John is talking about. Paul is engaged as he describes these things with the mechanics of our learning, and John is describing the spirituality of it. I'm not saying, and God forbid that we should think this way, that it's just a mechanical work that a prophet does, or an evangelist does, or a pastor. It better not be. It better be something spiritual to it. It better have spiritual content. The man better have the Spirit of God with him. The Lord needs to be with every pulpit in this town, don't you think? I find myself praying for that more and more. Every pulpit, Lord, that owns you or that you own it, come with power upon that. Come the meeting. Billy and I were in a little English chapel a million years ago. And it was kind of a raised pulpit. There was this really interesting device that was holding this big Bible. You know, the pew Bible, you've seen these that are big. Anyway, this thing that was holding it was a parrot. And he had a heart emblem on his chest. It was carved in wood. And so it was the spread wings. He was holding the Bible, and he had this heart carved onto, in addition to his chest. It was this heart thing. And it was explained to us what that meant, and I'm glad, you know, it's worth the £5 to someone to walk you around to tell you what this means, what that means. He said, this is that. We don't want you to just parrot words. We want you to speak from the heart. I thought, well, that's good. Maybe we should do that up here. Put a parrot with a heart on, because we don't want words parroted. We want them coming from the heart. And this is what John is talking about, the spirituality of it. And I think Paul is too. And really, these two men, without writing in collusion, they are of one heart and mind in the Spirit of God. And they're describing the very essence of how Christ communicates truth to his people. Now, that was the second thought, that these two are not as nearly as contrary as the new Christian might fear when he reads a verse like that. But finally, look at the context. We're still in 1 John 2. If you see this verse in context, it starts to make some wonderful and, I think, encouraging sense. He says in verse 21 of chapter 2, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. See, what they heard was from the voice of some teacher, right? They heard it. And they saw it. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And I think what John is describing is the situation that's going to arise. And at first glance, it could be terrifying. False teachers will come with their false teaching. False prophets will rise with their false prophecies. Antichrist will show up with our anti-Christian doctrine. Well, how am I to know? What do I do when I hear some guy stand up and he proclaims that he professes to speak in the name of the Lord, and he spews out something that it just doesn't sit right. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to square with what I saw when the apostle spoke. Now, this goes back to the first century, but that's how far it goes back, and it's still with us today. How do we know? Maybe we haven't heard the truth from an apostle, but maybe we've heard it from someone else, a teacher, an evangelist. And we've seen it. That the point is, John is saying, you have seen it. He has opened your eyes to grasp this. He has revealed this to you. And he can take care of this other stuff too. That's what it seems to be saying to me. What is our safeguard against false doctrine? Well, we have the scriptures. Thank God for that. But we also have this inner witness within, don't we? That's why I always appreciated when Mrs. Dodson would say something like this. She'd say, now, if I'm sharing something that you don't quite get or you don't quite grasp or doesn't make sense to you, just, and she held her hand out and said, just hold it like that. You don't have to embrace it to yourself. Just hold it and ask the Lord to teach you about this. Am I right? Is she wrong? What do I do with this? How do I make this a part of my experience? That sort of thing. And I appreciated that about her. She was saying, ultimately, the Spirit Himself is the guide of what we accept, what we know, what's revealed to us. Let me read you the way David put this. I will bless the Lord. This is from Psalm 16. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. Now, that's not the literal word that he used. He didn't use the word mind. He used the word kidneys. Other places, they speak of being moved down in the depths of our being. My bowels were moved. And what are they saying? What they're meaning is the innermost part of us. What would we say? My heart. This touches my heart. This grabs my heart. I feel this in my heart. Or you could say in my spirit. The NAS says mind. He says, my mind instructs me in the night. What's he saying? That God was speaking to him. That he was mulling over and meditating upon the Word of God. And thinking upon its dictates and its axioms and all of its examples and illustrations. And he's mulling over this and suddenly something made sense to him. Ah, this is what Moses meant. This is what they were saying in the book. You can't go too far past David, can you? He's thinking upon the scripture. He's thinking mostly about Moses. But he's also thinking about the guys that composed and compiled the book of Joshua and Judges and stuff. That's what they meant. And his heart was enlightened. And God was speaking to his servant. We have to insist upon this, that God is there and he is not silent. And we just used the title of Francis Schaeffer's book, that with the closing of the book of God, the last period it gets put there in the book of Revelation, doesn't mean that the Lord has quit speaking. Oh, he is still speaking. It's like the Lord said, Jesus, he said, my Father is working until now and I'm working. Well, wait a second. He quit working after the sixth day of creation. He's still working. God is still speaking, not to bring forth another Psalm 151 or another chapter of another gospel, perhaps, but he is speaking to us about what it all means, how it applies, how it reveals the Lord Jesus, how it inflames the heart and makes us love him all the more. Well, I hope that makes some sense, and it's more than just an exercise of rebuttal to describe what these verses mean when they seem to be going down opposite directions on the same track and collide like two trains, but no, they're actually pulling in the same direction. Let's pray.